Good morning. Welcome to Resurrection Church. Why don't we stand up for the reading of God's Word? I will be reading Psalm 49. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be discernment. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in days of evil, when the iniquity of my supplanters surrounds me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? Truly, no man can redeem his brother. He cannot give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption price for their soul is costly, and it ceases forever. That he should live on eternally, that he should not see corruption. For he sees that even wise men die, the fool and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever, and their dwelling places from generation to generation. They have called their lands after their own names, but man in his honor will not endure. He is like the animals that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who are pleased with their words. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol, death will shepherd them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their form shall be for Sheol to consume far away from his habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will not take any of it. His glory will not descend after him. For while he lives, he blesses his soul, and men will praise you when you do well for yourself. But his soul shall go to the generations of his fathers. They will eternally not see light. Man in his honor, but who does not understand, is like the animals that perish. Psalm 49. That's the word of the Lord. Let's worship the Lord together and glorify God.
Good morning, everybody.
Children, be tender.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your presence here today, Lord. We give this time to you right now and ask for you to do a work in our hearts this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good to see you all this morning. Welcome to Resurrection Church. And we're happy that our guest worship leader, Sean, is here today. And Nick is just getting a little day off, so that's wonderful. Welcome, Sean. And so there's a deal today with the, first of all, welcome. And if you'd like to fill out a prayer request on the Connect card, in the back of the Connect card, you can put that in the offering box and we'll be praying for you. And we have invite cards and three ways to give, as you know, and that's up on the screen, I'm sure. So today, the ladies' restroom, the lighting wasn't working. So we kind of improvised with a lamp and a portable flashlight thing. And if that works for you, great. If it doesn't, there's an alternate bathroom that you can use. So, the other bathroom, is there directions on how to get there if they want to? You probably will be okay with the, there you go. Thank you, Beth, you're awesome. Go outside, follow the colorful cones. It sounds like a fun thing. So, and then, so that's just something for today. And then we have coming up on August 6th, we have our next in-person prayer. That's a prayer meeting. It'll be at our house, it's a Wednesday. And then on Saturday, the 16th, we will have our next breakfast fellowship. That's at 9 a.m. at our house also. And then on Thursday, the 21st, will be the men's Bible study at Dwayne's house. And then Friday, the 29th, will be the next Ignite Youth, and that will be at our house also. If you want to check the website for all the details, you can do that. And right now, let's say hello to those around us and continue with our worship.
Sing it out. Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has a you.
Serve a great God, don't we? I think this is a beautiful picture of our faith right here. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heaven is me, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Through every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ. Thank you.
They're in the ground.
They're in
the ground. His body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day. Up from the grave he rose again. As he stands in victory, since curse has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. The power of hell, no scheme of man. Stand here in the power of Christ. I'll stand.
So let this be our prayer this morning.
Worthy of every song you could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise you could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever sing. Worthy, Lord, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. There is no one like you. There is none.
We just thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, that we don't come in here worthy in and of ourselves. None of us are worthy. We come because you are worthy. You are worthy of praise and honor and adoration, of glory. Lord, be a good shepherd today, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to through your word. Bless our time in it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that may I decrease and you increase. May you speak to us through your word. Nourish us today and draw us closer to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Good morning. A big thank you to our guest worship leader, Sean. We appreciate him coming and filling in for Nick. Nick is having a Sunday off, much deserved, and he'll be back next week. And also, Lord willing, Moses and family are coming back from their time in India, so we've missed them for the last month. By the way, today we do not need to tear down. Bless the Lord. We made it through the summer. Praise God. Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Acts 17. Acts 17. We had been going through the book of Acts. I took a couple weeks off from going through that, and I'm not going to cover a lot of verses, at least not today. Acts 17. And now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. By the way, they had been in Philippi. It's been a while. Acts, of course, is a book about the first 30 years of the church. And it's about the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the outer parts of the world. We saw in the last chapter where the gospel made its presence for the first time in Europe, when Lydia gets saved. And Paul and Silas and Timothy are there, and Paul and Silas get arrested and beaten in Philippi. So they had left there, and so they went about 35 miles to Amphipolis, 30 miles to Apollonia, another 35 miles to Thessalonica, probably by horseback in about 3 days. They make it to the city in northern part of Greece. And according, verse 2, to Paul's was Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and setting before them that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is that Christ." This was the consistency of Paul to the Jew first and to the Greek. And the gospel was the same. It was about Jesus Christ coming to take our place, to die for our sins, and to rise again. That's the essential message. And it says, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace and forming a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out of the assembly. And I'm going to just go to verse 9, because I'm going to cover more of the chapter next week with a different area, but I'm going to emphasize three particular things, and it's coming up right here. And when they, verse 6, when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. Apparently, Paul and them stayed at Jason's house. They couldn't find Paul there, but they dragged Jason out, and they brought them before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here." Or another translation is, "These men have turned the world upside down." And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king. And they disturbed the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received the bond from Jason and the others, they released them. And then Paul and them are going to go to Berea and then to Athens. We'll cover that next week. But I really want to emphasize the reaction of the people here. There's three things. These men, verse 6, have upset the world. These men have turned the world upside down. That's the first charge. Secondly, they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar. And the third thing is that there's another king, namely Jesus. Now, this is interesting because this is the reaction that the world ought to have against Christians and Christianity because of Jesus Christ. Jesus says that the world is going to hate you because it hated me, because I speak against it. I tell its ways are sinful. And this is not something new. This charge and reaction by the world has happened, of course, against Christ, but against the people of God throughout all of Scripture. There's something about when you come on the scene, when Jesus comes on the scene, when God comes on the scene, there's a response. It's either a reaction against or a response to, right? You see this even in the Old Testament. I think of Elijah, right? Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings 17 goes to Ahab and says, listen, no rain until I say so, right? And in chapter 18, he goes to Ahab, and Ahab says, listen, oh, is this you, you troubler of Israel? He's accusing Elijah of being a troubler. And Elijah says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commands of God, of the Lord. And they complained because of the people of God. They complained also against Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet sent to Israel and Judah and says, listen, guys, the Babylonians are coming. Pack your stuff and get ready for a long road trip. And all the false prophets says, no, it's going to be good. God's going to prevent that from happening, so don't listen to Jeremiah because he's a false prophet. But Jeremiah told the truth, and they didn't like that. They took him up, and they arrested him. They ended up putting him in a cistern, and they didn't want to hear it. But yet God used Jeremiah to speak the truth. In fact, they said Jeremiah is discouraging people because he's telling them what God is going to do, and we don't like that. And they complain about all the prophets in the Old Testament. They complained about Amos and Micah and others. These men have upset the world, and we don't like when God invades our territory and upsets our life. John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he says, repent, you brood of vipers, you know, repent. We don't like that word, repent, but there is a confrontation, and that's the key word, is the gospel of Jesus Christ often confronts you with where you are. And sometimes you need to be confronted, right? And those in the world who don't like to be confronted, of course, they complained about Jesus. The world hates the claims of Christ. They say, we don't like the fact that Jesus claims to be the way. That's too exclusive, Jesus. Certainly these other religions can lead you to God. And Jesus says, no, I am the way. Enter through the narrow gate and go through the narrow path, because there's only one way. It's through me. And the natural man doesn't like that. It doesn't like that. These men have turned the world upside down. And that's really what we need, is the world upside down. It's actually was turned upside down at the fall, but we need God to put it right side back up, right? Jesus Christ turns the world upside down by declaring that it is sinful and unable to save itself. To those who actually want to rule their life, the claims of Christ are offensive. They think they're okay. They think nothing's wrong. I'm on the okay path. Look, there's a lot of people traveling with me. We can't all be wrong. And Jesus says, no, turn. You're going the wrong way. And natural man doesn't like to be faced with the fact that they're going the wrong way. You know how it is. A lot of you guys who were, before you were Christians, you were resisting the call and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're resisting. No, 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 I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I think I'm right. Would it be that all of us as Christians have some effect on non-Christians around us, right? We bring light into the darkness, don't we? Men hate the light because they love their deeds, that their deeds are evil, right? What a charge it is that these men have upset the world. You get the idea here is that their reputation has preceded them, right? They just got there. Paul has preached a couple messages, but everyone's heard about these Christians. They're turning their world upside down. Would it be a wonderful charge for people to say it about the church, right? About Christians, you're turning the world upside down. There's an effect on society and life, and it's like, we don't like it, right? But I think you can take this phrase, they're turning the world upside down, from two perspectives. One, if those who are opposing, we don't like it, but then you can take it from the perspective of the believer, can't you? Because the believer says, you better believe it, because Jesus Christ has turned my life upside down, has he, with you? And you can celebrate the joy that Christ has indeed turned your life upside down. You're like, you better believe he turns your life upside down. He did it with me. And you think of the disciples. I think of Nathanael. Here, Philip, his friend, comes and finds him. He's like, hey, Nathanael, we found Jesus, the Messiah from Nazareth. And Nathanael's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? No offense. It's kind of like a Gila Bend kind of place. You kind of just pass through. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he says, come and see. And here comes Nathanael going to Jesus. And Jesus says, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. How do you know me? Oh, before Philip called you, I saw you underneath the fig tree. You are the Messiah, you know? And his life is turned upside down. One minute he is contemplating the coming of Messiah. The next minute he is face to face with Jesus Christ. And his life has never been the same. Amen? I think of the woman in chapter 4 of John, the woman from Samaria, who was rejected by all her people. She is ashamed of being around. So she goes to the well in the hottest part of the day, tries to avoid people, and Jesus says, give me a drink. Where's your bucket? Oh, I didn't bring one, but I have water that will satisfy your soul. He says, go call your husband. I don't have a, you're right, you have had five husbands, and you're living with the one that's not your husband right now. How do you know this? You must be a prophet. The Messiah is going to tell us these things. I am the Messiah. By the way, it was the first time that Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah to her. And she goes back to town. Hey, everyone. Yes, yes. Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Messiah? Her life is turned upside down, right? Her life was never the same. And she tells the townsfolk, let's go see this guy. And he comes, hangs out with them for a couple days. And they're like, whoa, he is the Messiah. Can you imagine? How about Mary Magdalene? Mark records that Mary once had seven demons that were cast out of her, no doubt by Jesus. What was that like for Mary before she met Jesus? And here she meets Jesus, and Jesus cast out these seven demons, and she becomes a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Her life has been turned upside down. No doubt the disciples themselves, of course, fishermen and tax collectors and zealots, all from different backgrounds. What's a zealot doing with the rest of the Jewish friends in the same group? All of their lives turned upside down. You're not fishers of fish anymore. You're fishers of men. following me, right? You remember the time that Christ called you to follow him? You remember that? And what Jesus has done for you? I love one of my favorite verses is, it's an accusation from the scribes and the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 15, verse 2, it says, Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." You know, you could just see them like, you know, real proud of them. You know, "We're so religious, we're so holy, oh, we can't hang out with sinners. But this man, Jesus, how dare he hang out with sinners?" And I'm like, yeah, that's me, I'm one of them. Praise God, I can go and hang out with Jesus. Of course, none of us who are hanging out with Jesus are leaving the same, right? Yeah, you better believe it. And there is the prodigal child. She has left the fold. And here are the story. It's a he, but it could be a he or a she. They have left the fold of God, right? They said, "Yeah, but I'm going to go and figure things out on my own. So there I go, God. Thank you, Lord. And thank you. See you later. I'll try it out myself. I'll go and find my own way." You can go your own way, as the song says. Well, you can go your own way, but what you'll find out is your own way doesn't satisfy, does it? Because it says in the story of the prodigal son that the son, who had blew all of his dad's inheritance, gets a job feeding pigs. It's a Jewish boy feeding pigs. And he was so hungry because no one would help him out. Where's your friends? They all gone, right? There's a song that says, when the football is over and the beer is gone, where do all my friends go? Right? They'll use you till you got nothing to give to them. So here he's getting hungry, and he's hungering after the pods that the pigs are eating. So you can go on your own way, but you'll find your own way never satisfied. It's diminishing returns. Oh, it's fun, right? At first it's fun, but then after a while it's like, it's not meeting the need, right? And he comes to his senses, and he comes back to the Father, and the Father, with arms wide open, receives him back. His life is turned upside down because of the grace and love of the Father, right? Of Jesus Christ, who says, "There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." Imagine the part that's going on when one person repents of their sin and says, "I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm tired of going away from him." Their life is turned upside down, right? And he returns, and he's cleaned up. His life was turned upside down. Oh, but there's the man. He's sitting along the shore in Galilee. He's in his right side of mind. But had we seen him 15 minutes beforehand, we would have realized that this man has been possessed by 1,000 demons. And he's an outcast on the other side of the sea. He still has change around him that somehow he's broken with superhuman strength of the demons. But he's cut himself, and he's bruising himself, and he is forgotten. He's alone, tormented day and night, trapped and helpless and utterly forgotten. And Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples. They don't know he's making a beeline for that man who's possessed by 1,000 demons. One demon's strong enough, but 1,000, you have no strength. You're done. He's not thinking over there, "Oh, I can't wait till the Messiah comes across the sea just for me." And he doesn't know that, but God has a way to get across. You know what's interesting? While Jesus with the disciples are there, a storm comes in to try to prevent him from releasing. Listen, God's in the business of freeing people, isn't he? He is in the business of snatching and saying, "Satan, you are not going to have that one. You can give me, you can fight me with 1,000 demons. That's not going to be strong enough." Because when he comes to the shore, they recognize that you're the Son of God. What are you doing? Whoa, are you going to, can you send us into the pigs at least? They had there's no strength against the Son of God, amen? Had he lived today, they probably would have locked him up in a psych ward and put a stretch drug and give him a lot of drugs and medications to numb his tormented soul, but they wouldn't have, that's not even a Band-Aid. And that man now is sitting in his right state of mind because Jesus Christ has turned his life, what? Upside down. He was helpless, bound by the demonic powers, but now he is set free by the Son of God. I love this. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes, and here we learn about Saul of Tarsus, who is an enemy of the church, who is going town and place after place to arrest and stop this way. And Jesus Christ knocks him off his horse and says, Saul, Saul, what are you doing? Why are you kicking against the goads? And his life is never, he becomes Apostle Paul. He writes half the New Testament. His life is never the same. You think, you see, the world is looking and needing a confrontation with Jesus Christ, a good confrontation that will change and flip the people's lives upside down. Amen? I love what Paul says when he says this in Acts 22. He goes, who are you, Lord? Who are you? I've just been confronted with somebody greater than I. And Paul's life was never the same. He found the forgiveness of God, though he was the worst of sinners. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, Paul, oh, no, I'm the worst of sinners. No, I'm the worst of sinners. Either way, the grace and kindness of God changes a person's life, right? Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 15:9. I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. And he says in Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. It's good to be different, isn't it? We're called to be separate, to be different, to bring the light and love and grace and kindness of Jesus Christ. People ought to recognize there is something different about you. What is it? Some people might ask, as and they're interested, and some might be like, I don't want that, right? I don't want you messing with my, I've got my life all together. I don't want Jesus messing with, okay. But your life, okay, go on with your miserable life, you know. But there ought to be a difference. There ought to be a confrontation. There ought to be like light coming into darkness, and people notice the light, don't they? I think what has happened in the church today is we have so compromised and so wanted to become friends with the world, to be just like them, to give them what we think they want rather than what they need. They need direction. They need to be pointed to God, right? They need the truth and the message of God's grace. We need to stand alongside that wide road that's leading to destruction and tell them, turn around. It's not good. Turn around. We need to just take him by the hand and say, just please, sir, please, man, don't go. It's destruction. We need to be the voice of God in that sense. We come together to be encouraged, to be taught, but then we're sent out into the world, right? Each one of us has a place in our work, in our neighbors, people we interact with. They may never come to church, but they'll see you. And though you try to hide it, they can tell you have the light of Christ. He says, you're the light of the world. Don't hide underneath the bushel. Guess what? They already know it, right? They already see it. And you're the salt. And you bring a distinctiveness and a flavor and a preservative. And you, how many guys like your food salty? Not super salty, okay? Not super salty. But enough where you can at least, there's a flavor there. There's something. It ought to be that we're known. Oh, those are the people who walk, those are people who walk with God. That man walks with God. Yes, I know him from. There's something different. He has something, and I'm drawn to that. Right? Because the Spirit of God dwells in each believer, doesn't he? Right? Praise God. Amen. that your life and my life has been turned upside down by Jesus Christ. We were one way before Christ, but a much better way after Christ. Maybe you were a man who was angry, impatient, full of destruction, full of pride, but now you have the peace and joy of God, and people say, what has happened? You say, Jesus Christ came to my life and turned my world upside down. That's the first comment they say. Let's look at the second comment. Again, this is related, verse 7. They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They act contrary to the decrees, or the word there is commands, of Caesar. There is such a contrast between what Caesar, that means the world, commands, and what Christ commands. The teachings of the world versus the teachings of Christ. The world teaches that you could be happy and satisfied by accumulating things, right? That's the goal of the world, is get rich and got a lot of stuff and you'll be happy and satisfied. And Jesus Christ says, no, you'll be satisfied by the more you give. It's more blessed to give than to receive, amen? I'm not saying you can't have stuff, but don't let stuff have you, right? Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this world to be generous, ready to share. Right? The world is consumed with building up more, and feeding the self, right? It's like, what's the Venus flytrap? Feed me, Seymour. Right? I don't have enough, you know? And the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life that never satisfy. Only God can satisfy a human heart and a human soul. And guess what? You can't, all the stuff we have, you can't take it with you. Right? Use it to glorify Christ. Use it to help others. Use it to bless others. But don't put your hope and trust and satisfaction in that. Right? The world teaches, get all that you can. And Jesus says, give all that you can. The world teaches, curse those who hurt you. Oh, get vengeance on them. And Jesus says, no, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. He says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who are abusive to you. You see that? There's different, isn't it? The world wants, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. But Christ says, no, return a blessing. And that's the teaching. That's what confronts the world is, we don't come against the world the way the world comes in. We pray for the world. We pray for our neighbors. We ask God's help with those who are going the wrong way. Right? We want them to live, to come to God. Jesus says, forgive those who hurt you. The world says, live for pleasure. And Jesus says, no, live for God. Live for the glory and joy of God. Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. Make Christ your pursuit. Make God your pursuit. The rest of this is bonus. You'll be more satisfied. Have you guys ever thought about, okay, God forbid something would happen and you had to go on a desert island somewhere, what would you take with you? Would it be your computer? Let's say there's no internet. Oh boy, what would we do with that? What would you take with you? My Bible, you better believe it. Hopefully there'll be people on the island I can talk to you. I want to have a way to still commune with God. If I go somewhere and I can at least go and pray and get on my knees and read about him, then I'll be more satisfied than anything else. I don't need stuff. I thank God for the stuff God has blessed us with, but my satisfaction is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He invites each one of us into. The world says, promote yourself. Jesus says, deny yourself. The world says, life is meaningless. There's no hope. But Jesus says, no, life has a purpose. It's to glorify God. You were made for a purpose, to glorify Him, to know Him, to worship Him. The world says, promote yourself, defend yourself, think of yourself. And Jesus says, no, deny yourself. If anyone wants to come after me, He says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:8. To sum up, all of you are to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead, for you were called for this purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Christ calls us to this, to a humility that doesn't seek to defend oneself or promote oneself, but seeks to promote Christ. Yeah. These men have turned the world upside down, and they have come here. Secondly, they all act contrary to the world. Do you notice that it says there, they all act contrary to the world? You see that? They're confronted by the conduct and behavior of the believer. It's not just that we say we love Jesus, it's that we actually do not just love Jesus, we love people, right? There's a difference of how we treat people. They see that, right? If we're going to claim to love God, that means we ought to love people as evidence of loving God, right? I mean, some people say, I love God, but I can't stand people, right? Well, let's work on that a little bit, right? People might have hurt you. I get that, you know. I love God. Me and God are tight, you know. So me and God are going to go off by ourselves. And God says, no, I've called you. I didn't call you to some hermitage somewhere. I've called you to be with people and to love people, interact with them. Yes, they're difficult. I get that, you know. Sheep bite sometimes, don't they? But I called you to be my hand, so to speak, to show them what God's like. Your life has been turned upside down because you've been confronted and conformed by Jesus Christ. And people know that. You used to live your life seeking pleasure and enjoying the good things of life. You used to party. You seek to be entertained all the time. But now your joy and your desire is for Christ. And the old things aren't attractive to you anymore. They don't satisfy anymore. And the old gang you used to hang out with, well, they're not your gang anymore because you don't have the same interest. You love them, but you can't hang with them the same way. You pray for them, but now you're different because of Christ. What used to give you pleasure before doesn't give you pleasure now because Christ has turned your life upside down. Your dreams have changed and your hopes have changed. Even your ambitions that you used to be ambitious for self-promotion, but now you're just content with pleasing God wherever He leads you, right? And like Paul, you've learned how to be content in whatever circumstances you were in, whether it's humble means or prosperity. But Christ has changed your life. You celebrate the fact that these men are upset because Christ has changed your life. God has exchanged, as the psalmist says, He has changed my mourning into dancing. Right? As Isaiah says, that He has granted me a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. There is a change that Jesus Christ has placed in you because He's redeemed you. He's given you a new life, a new standing, a new name, a new family, a new identity, and a new future. Do you realize the people in the world are looking for all that stuff, right? They want a new everything, right? So they change their name. I'm no longer so-and-so. I'm now so-and-so. I identify as this. Why? Because they understand there has to be a change. But their change never works. Jesus Christ truly does wash away your past and your sin. Right? Behold, all things are new. He says, now, you're now my son, my daughter, in my family. Right? And now you have a new hope, a new future. And I'm calling you to be a man or woman of God that can glorify me. And you stand confident, not because of yourself, you stand confident because Jesus Christ has made all the difference in the world, right? And the world's looking for that. And here, God, here we have the way. That's our mission as a church. We have the way. You're looking for life. We have life. It's Jesus Christ, right? You want changes for your past? We have. Gee, guess what? You say, well, my past is so bad that there's nothing. Well, no, the blood of Christ washes away all sin. And Jesus Christ can take things that are dead and make them alive. Oh, he's been dead for 4 days? No problem. Lazarus rise for. He does that. And he places you on the rock. And he gives you, he's like the, come here, prodigal. And he cleans you off and he dresses up and he restores you. And now you and I, as children of Christ, as children of God, can walk with confidence in bringing. We have what the world is looking for, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we don't need to shape it and conform it and change it and make it. It's already beautiful the way it is, isn't it? It is hope for those who think that everything is hopeless. Your life is not hopeless. God has your life in his hands, right? And he may lead you through dark valleys or mountain peaks, or either way, he will be with you. And you don't have to fear, because he is with you even right now. Amen? We have a shepherd who doesn't neglect the sheep. He doesn't run away from the sheep, right? When trouble gets going, he comes closer and he says, okay, come on, let's stay close to me. Yes, Lord. I'm so sorry, I wandered off there and I was in a ditch. And hold on, guys, I'm going to go, she's stuck here, you know? But if Christ is your Lord and Savior, he is your protector, he is your provider, he is your hope, he is your life, he is your everything, right? And death, disease, and cancer, and financial issues, and marriage issues, and none of that can separate you from Christ, right? And the world needs that, doesn't it? As Christians, we go through all the stuff the world goes through. We get sick, we get, friends get sick, and dads get sick, and financially, we go through all that, but we have something to help us through. That's Christ. That's Christ. In fact, the last point, real fast, they say there's another king. Gee, wait, these people have turned the world upside down. They act differently than us. And they have a different leader, a different king, a different Lord. They're listening to the voice of somebody else giving them direction. You better believe it, right? I mean, if Christ is your Savior, he also better be your Lord, right? Don't just give Jesus lip service. It's like, okay, look, and I'm not saying you're not. Okay, let's just admit, we're all imperfect as far as, there's a lot of times we are disobedient and everything, but we want to follow the Lord, okay? So you get the point. But we have another king. The word there for another, you see that in verse 7? See the verb? It's the word heteros in Greek. It means another of a different kind. Watch, look at the text again. They have another king, Jesus, a different king. But it's not just different of the same kind, one Caesar and another kind of Caesar, another kind of leader, worldly leader after worldly leader. No. They have a different leader, but a totally different category. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a different kind of king and Lord. He is not like the leaders of the world, and he's certainly not, well, Caesar represents the leaders of the world. Look at the difference between the two. If he's different, look at the difference. One, Caesar led by force, forcing people to submit to him. The Romans would come in and just conquer. Oh, you don't like it? We're going to beat you and just you're going to submit to us. We're going to force you, right? But that's not how Christ leads. Christ leads and rules by giving people a choice. Whoa. If you weren't awake, you are now, right? My ring got caught on the thing here. Christ leads and rules by giving people a choice to respond to his love. Right? Caesar says, you gotta follow me and submit. And Christ says, come. I invite you. Come follow me. I don't force you. Many of us follow Christ because of the love we've received and realize, wow, I am safe with this Lord, right? Caesar leads by intimidation, but Christ leads by example. Be careful of leaders that just do a lot of stuff, but they don't live the same way they live. Christ says, no, not only listen to what I say, but watch how I live. And here he is washing his disciples' feet, praying for his enemies on the cross, Father, forgive them. You know what is inside someone, if you bump them hard enough, stuff will come out, right? Well, you bump Jesus enough times, and you're like, okay, where's the bad stuff? No, it's all, he's praying for us. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're, he's dying for us. That's the example of Christ. I am challenged by that, right? Caesar leads by demanding allegiance, but Christ leads by earning your love. Caesar led by promoting Roman peace, which was forceful, but Christ offers peace with God and true internal peace through his sacrifice. Caesar had an earthly kingdom, but Christ's kingdom is heavenly. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. And praise God, one day his kingdom will be on this world, right? I can't wait for that day. Caesar's kingdom will come at an end, but Christ's kingdom will never end. Yeah, we have a different kind of leader, don't we? Caesar conquers the external man, but Christ conquers by the internal man and wins the heart and motivation of his followers. Caesar conquers by force and kills his enemy, but Christ wins by sacrificial love and dies for his enemy. Under Caesar, men were forced to bow down. Under Christ, men chose to bow down and chose to follow Jesus. Those who followed Caesar do it because of duty, but those who follow Christ do it from the heart. There's a famous quote by Napoleon. Napoleon said, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire on love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. He says, me and the rest of the guys, we built our empires on force. But Jesus Christ, on love, built his kingdom on love, and millions of, I think now there's maybe more billions, no, maybe there's billions, you know. Millions of people everywhere would die for him because he's won our heart, right? Is Jesus Christ your king? Is he your Lord? Has he changed your life? Has your life been turned upside down? Does your life demonstrate his presence in it? Would people make that same charge to us? There they are, turning the world upside down. They act different than us. They talk different than us. And they have a different leader and Lord, and we can tell. If that happens, bless and praise God, right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Followers of Christ ought to stand out. The world ought to notice not just what we say, but how we act as well. And we have the message of salvation, of redemption, to give to them. And God has called us to come out of darkness. He's called us to not be partakers with darkness, but to be the light in the world, to walk as children of light. That's what we're to do. We've come to announce a life-changing, a world-changing gospel through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let it be that Christ uses us to have the same effect on the world around us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are just in awe of you, Lord. Lord, you said the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. You Even right now, Lord, you are calling people to know you, whether it's here currently or whether it's online. Lord, you have changed our lives. You have turned our lives upside down. And we want to tell others. We want to demonstrate your love and grace and kindness and the message of your forgiveness to a lost and dying world. We want to praise you, Lord, that you have been so good to us. We praise you, Lord, that you have found us when we were lost, that you have freed us when we are so bound, that you have supplied our every need. We were lost and empty and naked and poor, and you found us and clothed us and fed us and took us in. And our life, Lord, is to be lived going out into the world as light into the darkness, proclaiming your goodness. Lord, help us to be a beacon of light to those in our lives, whether it's where we work, whether it's the restaurants we go to and the waitresses we talk to. Help us, Lord, to be bold and to give the love of kindness of Christ. And for the prodigals that we know, Lord, we trust you, Lord, to bring them to their senses and ask that you would bring them home. To those of us who are suffering right now, Lord, sickness and loss and discouragement, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us and that you will bring us eventually to heaven, Lord, but you'll bring us in our life where you want us to be. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord. We bless you, we love you, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't we stand up? Bless the Lord. Moses told Aaron to say these words, thereby placing my name on my people. It's called the Aaronic blessing. The high priest would put his hands like this. This is, by the way, Leonard Nimoy got this from his Jewish upbringing. This is the shape of the letter Sheen. Looks like a W in Hebrew. Looks like a W with a little dot on it. And it's an abbreviation for one of God's names, El Shaddai, and you know Yahweh and other ones. And so he would do this. The high priest would do this with this blessing, and there I placing his name on the people. With the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. That means a big smile. Lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a blessed Sunday. Thank you for everyone's help. No tear down today. Bless the Lord. Be encouraged. We will see each other, Lord willing, whatever the next thing is. Next Sunday. Church next Sunday. Okay. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next time, okay? Blessings.